Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
You know, one of the most asked questions any pastor will ever receive is the following question: how do I know God's will for my life? Some might ask it, how can I discover the will of God in my life? I really do appreciate both of those questions because they are real questions, especially to the one who is asking. But I want to propose that we look at this with perhaps a different approach. And the approach that I want to use is to ask it this way and to ask you this question: is God's will a destination, or is God's will a continual path that we travel as we follow Jesus? Is God's will a destination, or is God's will a continual path that we travel as we follow Jesus? You see, I'm convinced that when we reduce God's will and God's work into our way of thinking, we are trying to take this incomprehensible, sovereign God and pour Him into our finite ways and our finite thinking. That becomes extremely problematic. Because when this occurs, we begin to think about things like this. Like, a destination is God's will. Or a location is God's will. Or perhaps even vocation in relationship to God's will. Oh, I'm not discrediting any one of those. But isn't there a bigger picture? I mean, could God's will and God's work in our lives be more than simply about a destination, or more than about a location, or more than about a vocation in my life? You see, I believe God has all of those things in mind. But much greater than that, God has something so much bigger in mind, and that is about the journey. Because life is a journey. And the experience and the process that God has you in your life. So I believe you take all that I've said thus far and wrap it up. And I think God has all those things in mind in relationship to His will. I want to let this be laid today within the context of an Old Testament scripture, of which I want to read only 2 verses from the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, I would like to read verse 8 and verse 9 this morning. Listen to the words of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways, God says, are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I wonder today how many of you would vote in the affirmative if you would agree with me that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than ours. That's why today what I want to propose to talk to you about the next 2 Sundays is this subject. I think it is a very compelling subject because to some degree it is a fresh approach to the subject itself. I want to talk to you about how to navigate through the will of God in your life. How to navigate through the will of God in your life. I told you it's more than simply a destination or a location or a vocation. It is a journey, it is an experience. It is a process whereby God has us. I choose the word navigation or navigational because of the word navigate. You see, navigate is a term relating to how the wind blows the sails of a boat while you're out for a voyage on the sea or on the lake. Sometimes you go out, perhaps in the boat, for what? For an experience. Let's just go sail today. And there are sometimes you go out with a destination in mind. The reason I like this imagery is because just as the wind pushes the sails and blows the sails, and you set the sails to follow in the best way to get where you want to go, or at least towards where you want to go. The Holy Spirit is our wind. And our life and our judgment would be our sails. And we've got to be willing to adjust the sails, our lives, to the way the Holy Spirit seemingly is blowing in our lives. And don't you want to be able to catch the wind? To catch the energy of the Spirit and the perhaps the wind of the Spirit in your life? Because sometimes the wind is a breeze and sometimes it becomes a force. Well, it was a force in the life of the people talked about in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah was talking about those people who were over in the country of Babylon. So many of God's people from the land had been sent on what was called or is called the Jewish exile, the exile over into Babylon, an ungodly country in that day and time. And the reason God sent God's people over there is because they had misbehaved and they had not followed His commands, and they chose their ways versus God's ways. And God finally got put up with it and put out with it, and God put them in exile. God said, you want your sin? Here, go live in it and abound in it for a while. But all the while, listen to what God also told them. God told them again and again and again, while you are there in exile, I will one day bring you back to my land. And therefore, I want you to have hope. And God told them, listen to it, God told them, but I do want you to repent of your sin. I want you to admit about where you are, and then I want you to seek me. I mean, really seek me, and you will find me. And I will eventually bring you back to the land that I promised you. And right here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, in the two verses following the two verses that I raised up and read a moment ago, God tells them that powerful truth that so many of us have quoted as we prayed, or we've heard quoted from the pulpit, or maybe we might even know in our hearts, and that is that the word of God will not return void. Whatever God says, He means, and God will do what He says He will do. And just like God said, I'm going to bring you back, guess what God did? God brought him back. And God released him. But you see, what we have to understand, and this is what I really want you to understand this morning and get, God does not think like you think, and God does not operate in your ways. There are ways and God's thinking that do not match yours. But they all fit within an ultimate overall purpose of God for your life. Because you take all that I've said thus far and all that your life goes through, and God tells you this in Romans 8:29, I've done all that so that you would be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what God wants, is for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:28 gives it to us as well, and that is, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So that means all of the locations and all of the destinations and all of the vocations and all the experiences and all of the journeys and all of the processes, accompanied along the way with a few interruptions in life, detours, despairing moments, discouragement, pain, sorrow. God takes all of that, as well as the best days of your life, to make you and to move you towards being more like Jesus in your life. You see, your eternal purpose is not your job. Your eternal purpose is greater than that, and that is that God will conform you to the image of His Son. Amen. Life is about a lot more than we make it to be. And between here and the time we get to heaven, we've got to set ourselves and let the wind of the Holy Spirit breathe and blow our way. And we set ourselves by the Scripture and through what God is showing us in the moment. So God has you on a path, and you've got to be able to navigate through the will of God, not simply to a specific location. You say, why is that, Ronnie? Let me tell you why. Because unquestionably, what I'm about to declare to you is true. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You know what God is sovereign means? It means that God is over all, in all, through all. He's in charge. But not only is God sovereign, but God is incomprehensible. Remember what the Lord told us? Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. You cannot, nor can I. It doesn't matter what our intellectual ability might be, our rationale and our discernment, God is so much bigger than us. God is incomprehensible, and we are not able to understand. But what has He given us in life that helps us along the path? Well, He gives us His Word. Aren't you grateful? His Word. Listen, you will never walk in any greater light than what you walk in His Word. His Word is light to you. In fact, in Psalm 119, Verse 105 is a powerful verse. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. In other words, if I need light for my life, I get it from the Word. And if I need light for my path, I get it from God's Word. There are some things in God's Word that are quite clear and we know to be His will. So when we disobey, we're disobeying God's will. But everything in life is not an either or. Everything in life is not always easy to chart. And that's why we have to set ourselves and navigate through the will of God, not simply to something else. But it's His Word, and then it's His Spirit. His Spirit. You see, what His Spirit does, His Spirit empowers us to fulfill the Word of God. In these decisions that are often not easy, what do? We walk by faith, we walk by trust. And you know, when you really get down to it and you really pull back the drapes and you're honest about your life, let me ask you, do you always read God accurately? No. Doesn't matter how much you want God's will, we always don't end up where we're supposed to be, or having the attitude we ought to have in the journey. I mean, so we don't always read God's will accurately. And you know why that is? Because you are finite and God is incomprehensible. You don't need to feel guilty about it, but you need to set yourselves and get there eventually. Hopefully sooner than later. But here's the question today. The question is this: what do you need to know in order to navigate through the will of God in your life? What is it that you need to know? I wish there was a list of 7 things that I could tell you to take to the bank and you can guarantee this is right. I'm sorry, God is incomprehensible. I can't do that. But what I can do today and next week is to be honest with you about some things in life. In fact, this morning I'm going to talk about a couple of those things. In a moment I'm going to really go down on the mystery of God's will, and I'm going to talk to you about the secret in God's will. Next week I do not want you to miss, because next week we're going to be talking about the keys towards navigating or in navigating towards God's will. And we're going to talk about some affirmations that come in your life that show you that you're in God's will. But let's begin this morning. And here's the story, the mystery of God's will. God's will is a mystery. It's a mystery. You see, Isaiah 55 indicates the mysterious nature of God. The mysterious nature is what? Your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. God has a higher way. God thinks in ways we do not think and we do not understand. But I also want to lead you to the 2nd chapter of the book of Corinthians today, 1 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians 2 there is a statement given in the chapter before one verse that I want to read for you today. And the statement is follows out of 1 Corinthians 2. And it's referring to the will of God. In fact, it refers to it being in 1 Corinthians 2 as, listen carefully, God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. A wisdom God predestined. Boy, those are heavy words. God predestined. That means that God knows the end from the beginning. That means that there are certain things that God has charted for your life and in your life that He willed before the foundation of the world. I'm telling you, God knows the end even before the beginning. Well, it even goes beyond that. There's a very challenging verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. And I want you to listen to this verse. The scripture says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him." You say, "Ron, what does all that mean?" I don't know what it all means. But I can tell you the best way I can navigate to and through that text, here's what I do know. What we see with our eyes does not tell the full story of God. What I hear with my ears does not tell the full story of God. What I feel in my heart does not tell the full story of God. But what I do know is that whether it's about locations, vocations, or destinations, whether it's about journeys or experiences or processes, whether it's about detours to victories, to despair or from despair to victory, whether it's about bad times, difficult times, sorrowful times, suffering times, here's what I do know. God has prepared these things for those of us who love Him. For those of us who love Him. And all of those things God uses in our life to do what? To conform us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. So how will, what does this scripture give us around that 2 Corinthians 2 area, verse 9, above it and beyond it and after it? What does it teach us? Well, I want to answer that in a question. How will we understand what God is doing? What do we learn about what God is doing through 1 Corinthians 2? Here's what we know, is that God is going to show us through His Spirit. There are times God will show you through His Spirit what He is doing. But let me remind you, He operates beyond the way we operate. And there are times that God is going to show us through His Word, the Word of the living God. But I can assure you, I can promise you, that much of life's experiences, you might know more because of what you know in the Word. You might know a path, and you might be able to somewhat explain it. But there's a lot of life that is inexplicable. It is unexplainable. A lot of life is incomprehensible, and it is mysterious because that's the way God is. And that's why God says in 1 Corinthians 2 that it comes even beyond this earth, but He also talks about ultimately only in eternity will God's will be revealed, if He so chooses to reveal it. You say, well, I'll never understand. I might not ever understand. Well, you know what? When you get to heaven, you probably won't be concerned about it like you are today. But God's will be revealed if He wants to reveal it. So God's story is much bigger than your eyes. It's much bigger than your ears. It's much bigger than what's in your heart. The word here is the word mystery that was used in 1 Corinthians 2. It is the word mysterion in the Greek language. In the original language, here's what it means. It means hidden things. Just think about that word, hidden. That's pretty well tells the story. The secret counsels which God governs His people. Meaning that God has ways that He moves and He uses in order to govern, to lead His people. Or the word simply means what it says. It's a mystery. I mean, do you understand why everything happens to you? Yes or no? Do you understand why certain things go through life and they happen to some people, they don't happen to others? No. There is a mystery in the will of God. We do not know God's ways, nor do we know God's thoughts, but here's what we do. We need to learn to navigate them like Job navigated to them. You see, Job had all of his friends telling him what he needed to do about his life, why he was going through all of the sufferings in his life. You've been there, and all your friends tell you the answer, right? And Job had his wife to deal with. That was another story. Then he had to deal with his own self in this. And one day, in talking to God about everything that had gone on in his life, and we're talking about a book with 42 chapters, and now, after 39 chapters of all that's going on, God says something to Job in chapter number 40. In verse 1 through 5. The Lord answered Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" In other words, here you are contending with me about what's going on in your life. Are you going to correct God? Let him who argues with God give an answer. Wow. So Job, why are you where you are? The scripture says what? It says, I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not reply twice, but now I can add nothing. I am insignificant. I cannot add anything in my life. Oh, listen. We need to at times just put a hand over our mouth, and we don't need to add anything to what God is doing. I think one of the most interesting things in the book of Job is when God also tells Job, hey, Job, you're trying to figure it all out? Hey, can you tell me the dimensions of the heavens and the earth? Oh, Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there? No. And Job finally had to come to the conclusion that God was mysterious. He would not know the end in this life. And so finally Job had to declare one of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. Though you slay me, I will trust in you. Amen. Wow. I'm telling you, God's ways are incomprehensible and God's will is mysterious. But let me talk to you about a second thing, and that's the secret to God's will. The secret to God's will. One day Jesus was having a conversation with the Jews. And they were asking him again and again, after many times, well, you know, who are you? What are you about? I mean, what are you teaching? What is all going on here? And he's in this constant conversation. It's like it never ends across the Gospels. And there is just this blindness by the people, the religious people. They could not see it. They could not grasp it. But I'm telling you, over in the 7th chapter of John, in that conversation, Jesus said something to them that I believe gives us the secret to the will of God. And I want to show this to you this morning. Over in John 7, in verse 16 and 17. So Jesus answered and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now who sent Jesus? Out loud, say it. That's right, God did. God the Father sent Christ, the Son. And then Jesus said something. And boy, you talk about a powerful statement, and do not miss it. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching. Whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. What's the secret? Well, look at the scripture. Look at it again. It's right there on the screen. Look at that first phrase. Boy, I tell you what, if I had a telestrator, I would get up there and I would just mark it right here. And I would underline that phrase. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching. Let me say it this way. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know God's will. His teaching is the will of God. That's the way we learn the will of God. So what we must understand this morning, and I do not want you to miss this, because I believe what I'm about to tell you can literally be life-changing for many of you who have followed Jesus for years, as well as those who are first-timers in the faith, first go-around, haven't been out on too long of a detour away from God yet. But here it is. It's the secret to God's will. And it's all in a statement. Be willing to do God's will. And then you will be able to know God's will. Look at that statement. I know you're writing it down, but when you finish writing it down, I want you to really look at it with me. Be willing to do God's will. Then you will be able to know God's will. So the secret to the will of God and understanding the will of God and knowing the will of God in this navigational journey that we're all on in life is you have to be willing to do it. What Jesus was saying to those Jews, he said again and again, hey guys, why am I going to reveal this to you? You're not going to do it if I do reveal it to you. You don't want to see it. You're blind. But if you were willing, I would show you. But remember, Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He's sovereign. He's incomprehensible. He's a mystery. He's greater than us. And I want to let you know today that one of the secrets into you knowing the will of God in your life and for your life and in this navigational journey towards the will of God is being willing to do it. You see, here's this about God that we also need to understand. God doesn't respond to unwillingness. God doesn't respond to your stiff arm. God doesn't respond to your thousand reasons why something's not going to work even before he tells you what it is. And that's why he didn't ever show you what it is. I mean, listen, resistance does not attract God. It might be vogue in America, but I'm going to tell you, God hates it. God does not respond to the resistance of a human heart. God responds to humility. God responds to weakness. God responds to a willingness to do the will of God. And when he sees that in your heart, when he hears it with his ears, when he knows it's true about you, then guess what happens? Then God reveals his will. And that's why I appeal to you today. It's more than simply about a destination or a location or a vocation. It's about the journey, the experience, the process of God making you more like Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced there are times that God gets us right there. God gets us right there, and finally we become willing. Finally we're willing. Whatever you think, Lord, without any, I'm going to dictate this. I'd like this. I prefer this. I'd rather live in the South than the North. I'd rather work for this company than that company. I'd rather have 5 kids than 7. Oops. I mean, you know, whatever it may be, I believe there are times that God really brings us to the point where we are willing. And then he just says, okay, I'll let you do what you want to do, and I'll let you stay where I'm going to have you now. I just want to see your heart. And there are times that God's going to interrupt your life, and he's going to put you on a detour. He's going to put you on a different path in your life. It's a detour to you. It's not a detour to God. And so the secret is your heart. I want to close this morning by asking you to say with me a statement aloud. Oh, it's a simple statement. For those of us who have at least said yes to Christ, then we probably, well, quite honestly, we had to say something like this, or we don't know Christ. It's a powerful little phrase. And the phrase is this: yes, Lord. Now, if he's Lord, excuse me, since he is Lord, since he is King Jesus, since he is God, since he is forever, since he is incomprehensible, since he is mysterious, since he is the creator of all, since he does know the end from the beginning, and he knows no end, to put any word other than yes used with the word Lord would be mockery. Could you imagine saying, no, Lord? Oh, listen, it all starts with yes, Lord. Yes. Hey, would you say that phrase out aloud with me today? Let's just say it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come on, let's say it out loud. Yes, Lord. Let's say it with a little more conviction. Yes, Lord. And oh, there are times, it's a hesitant, whisper, because it's not easy to say it, even when you don't know what it's about. other than the journey of navigating through the will of God. Yes, Lord. Man, powerful phrase. One of my favorite places in Israel, you've heard me say this before, but I want to say it like this today. One of my favorite places in all of Israel is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I probably have spent more time in the garden than most places because of the rapidity of a schedule when you're there. But one of the reasons I love the garden is not because it was simply the place where Christ prayed, but it was right there. It was right there in that general vicinity where even the Son of God, sweating blood through His veins and through His human flesh, falling onto the dusty ground of Jerusalem, He declared, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And it wasn't like, "Okay, God, not my will, but Thy will be done." Jesus didn't put it in a song. He didn't go dance around the garden because He's so excited about going to the cross. Oh no! There was deliberation. There was sacrifice. There was a death to his human and His humanity so that He could once again be united with the Father. Yes, Lord. I want to urge you to do that today. Don't know where you are in your life, don't know what you're going through, what it's about, don't know where you're going, but I want to ask you to do that today. Whether it's at your chair, whether in a moment when we pray, or even if you come to this time here at the altar in a moment when we sing, about whatever it is in your life. Yes, 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 Lord. And if you've never met Jesus today, let me tell you like it is. God loves you. God wants to save you. Jesus died for you, but you've got to say yes, Lord, to all He's saying. Yes, I receive Christ. Yes, I receive Christ. Yes, Lord. And remember, God doesn't respond to this. God doesn't respond to a resistant heart. God responds to willingness, weakness, and humility.